1 to 12, and in the Red Bibles, it's page 966. It goes as follows. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, and during the time of King Herod, Magi came from the east to Jerusalem, and they asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Christ was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time that the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and he said, "Go and make a careful search for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me so that I too may go and worship him." And after they had heard the king, they went on their way. And the star they had seen in the east went ahead of them until it stopped over a place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and they worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, of incense, and of myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route.
Thanks, Ray. That's great. So good morning, folks. How are we all doing? Great. So here I am again. This is the third time I've spoken on this passage, so if I repeat myself, just don't worry. I've had to do a bit more research on the Magi this time. So the title of my talk this morning is "The Extravagant Journey." And we're looking at the journey of the Magi to worship Jesus. But we're also going to look at how our Christian journey is to be an extravagant one. It's not holding back, but going forward with purpose. So first, I just want to look at the word extravagant. What does it mean? I looked at some of the definitions of the word. These are some of them. Exceeding the bounds of reason as actions, demands, opinions, or passions. Going beyond what is deserved or justifiable. Wandering beyond one's bounds. Exceeding due bounds, wild, excessive, unrestrained. So I was doing some study on the Magi and their journey. And these are the main points that I discovered. So the Magi were powerful members of one of two assemblies which elected Parthian monarchs and wielded great influence within the Parthian Empire. Kyle, could you show up the slide there? So this is in yellow here is the Parthian Empire, and Jerusalem is just over here to the left, and Bethlehem was just where the M of Damascus is there. So that gives you some idea where Parthia was. So one assembly was composed of the members of the royal family, and the other consisted of priests, which were called Magi, and influential Parthians of non-royal blood, which were called wise men. So the Magi and wise men were jointly known as Magistanes. The Greek word translated wise men is Magian, literally meaning Persian astronomer or priest. So as we know, God sent a star to lead them to Jesus, and he gave instructions to the Magi via dreams. So God obviously considered these Parthians to be righteous men, or he wouldn't have been communicating with them in such a personal, personal way. Traditional Christian accounts describe the coming of the three wise men. Rob even mentioned it this morning. But the Bible does not limit the number of Magi, wise men, to three. Biblical events and the realities of that time point to a much larger number of Parthian magi. The passage of Scripture does not indicate that three wise men from the east quietly visited Herod and then Jesus and then just as quietly left Judea and returned to Parthia. Their arrival in Jerusalem was a very public affair because all of Jerusalem was troubled by their arrival. It is suggested in some commentaries that the Magi came to Jerusalem in a large caravan. Not literally a caravan, but a large bunch of people. With costly treasures, and they were escorted by a strong force of armed Parthian soldiers. So these high officials would have traveled with a large entourage of servants, animal handlers, cooks, etc. On such a long journey, there may have been thousands of Parthian soldiers escorting them in the caravan. The passage also shows that the Magi did not visit Jesus in a manger at Bethlehem, as most nativity scenes describe. I have a nativity crib at home, and it's got wise men, it's got shepherds, it's got the whole lot in there, and it's got a little light on the top, which is kind of makes it a disco crib. Anyway, but Jesus, they visited Jesus in a house sometime after his birth. So in Matthew 2:11, it states that the visit of the Magi took place in a house when Jesus was old enough to be called a young child, no longer an infant in swaddling clothes. So let's look at the journey of the Magi. The journey the wise men or Magi made was a costly one. First of all, financially, but they also set aside a lot of time to take the journey. When you look at the background of the journey, it seems that the wise men were not just bringing a few samples of gold and other precious things that they carried in their personal saddlebags. They were coming to worship a king. It appears that the whole city was in uproar over their arrival. And that argues for a very visible and impressive caravan in Jerusalem. The sheer size of the caravan and its escorts awed King Herod. And the whole city was to the point where they were all troubled. So the gifts they presented to Jesus must have been very valuable. The gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These were probably the most valuable gifts that their country had to offer. And thinking about the whole episode, I was just thinking about this and the whole episode of Joseph and Mary and their lives. God was about to tell Joseph in a dream that they were to take a long and expensive journey to Egypt, a country where they were entirely strangers and they were going to stay for a long time. So here we see God providing for them in a practical way through the Magi. This is yet another of many examples in the Bible of God providing for the needs of his people. God always provides for what he asks us to do. I just felt that's really come out this morning, you know. It's one of the things that's really come out through the worship, and God always provides for what he asks us to do. Aside from the financial cost of the journey, because these wise men were prominent people in Parthia, they would have had to set their affairs in order to make this very time-consuming journey. They sacrificed their time as well as their money in order to find and worship Jesus. They may have been sacrificing their own plans for God's plans. So we've talked about the extravagance of the Magi's journey. Let's look at some, I want to look at some encouraging words from Paul about living out our Christian journey extravagantly. In a passage in 2 Timothy and chapter 1, in the Message version, it says this: "And the special gift of ministry you have received when I laid hands on you and prayed, keep that ablaze. God does not want us to be shy with his gifts, but bold and loving and sensible. And in 2 Timothy 2, it says, "So my son, throw yourself into the work of Christ. Pass on what you've heard from me, the whole congregation saying amen, to reliable leaders who are competent to teach others. When the going gets rough, take it on the chin with the rest of us, the way Jesus did." It also says at the end, "Concentrate on doing your best for God. Work you won't be ashamed of, laying out the truth, plain and simple." And the truth is that Paul himself actually ended up in prison for living out his faith extravagantly. But this didn't faze him because he was sure of his destination. He was secure in God. So he was able to be extravagant in this life. He was able to take risks for God. Paul says in 2 Timothy 1, "This is the message I've been set apart to proclaim as preacher, emissary, and teacher. It's also the cause for all the trouble I'm in. But I have no regrets. I couldn't be more sure of my ground. The one I've trusted in can take care of what he's trusted me to do right to the end." Are we sure of our destination? Are we secure in God? Because if we are, we can live out our faith extravagantly. I want to show you a clip from YouTube of an interview with a lady called Heidi Baker. Some of you might have heard of her. She's an amazing missionary woman. Kyle, if you could get that up. And Helene is going to turn down the lights. So we just want to watch this. It's only about 3 minutes long.
You and your husband have a very rich heritage. And your husband's father worked with orphans over in China.
His grandfather.
Oh, it was his grandfather. And there's a book that we're actually going to feature because we'd love everyone to have one. Mm-hmm. And it's called Visions Beyond the Veil. And it's a story of how God visited the orphans who didn't have any education about the heavenly realm or... In fact, they didn't even know very much about God, I understand. But God took them into visions. Can you share a little bit, maybe a few insights from those experiences?
Yes, these kids were from the mines in China, and they were dying. And Roland's grandfather was, you know, doing the missionary thing and out preaching. And his grandmother started picking up these dying kids in the street, and she would bring them home. And they're illiterate. They weren't interested in God. They were little rascals, really. And she brought them in, and suddenly one day God just came. I mean, he just came. He just took over that place. And he took these kids in mass, not one by one, in mass, up to heaven. He showed them heaven. He showed them the throne room. He showed them Jesus. Fruit trees. In fact, they picked fruit and they put it in their pockets, and they thought that it was literal fruit, and they brought it back to Grandpa Baker, and there wasn't any. They were so shocked. The angels took them to the brink of hell. They saw hell and judgment. They saw people in flames that had persecuted them and persecuted many, many Christians. And they saw them there, and they were terrified. And then the angels would take them and take them up to Jesus. And they danced with him. They sang with him. They drank from a brook of water. And Roland's grandfather would interview them one by one, and they would see Moses, they would see the prophets, they would say, "Oh, there was this huge man, and then there was this little tiny boy, and he threw a rock, and he hit this big man, and he fell down." And they said, "What is that?" And you know, they would see things, biblical stories as well, and they would come back and speak to his grandfather about them, and they just saw, they saw heaven, they saw Jesus, they saw miracles. It was beautiful. And those kids, 90% of those children were martyred. And the ones that were left brought revival to Yunnan province in China. And none of them would ever deny Jesus, not one. They were martyred for their faith and they wouldn't deny. And the ones that left saw a powerful outpouring.
Great. So I believe that the surer we are of our destination and the reality of heaven, the more extravagant we can be with our day-to-day lives. The orphans in this clip were so convinced of their destination, of the reality of heaven, that not even the threat of death and martyrdom would get them to deny the name of Jesus. Everywhere the surviving orphans went, revival broke out. They could afford to be extravagant because they had experienced the reality of heaven. They knew heaven was real. They had been there. The challenge for us is, do we know heaven is real? And do we live accordingly? This leaves us with a question. How can I be extravagant in my faith today? Let's just look at the word extravagant again. It means going beyond what is deserved or justifiable. Exceeding due bounds. Wild, excessive, unrestrained. You could think, well, I don't have that much. Or I can't do that much right now. I can't live out my faith extravagantly. But I have a friend, Bill Wilson, and I always seem to get him into a talk somewhere. John and Rob laugh at me, but he's a great guy. He said this. He said, don't let what you don't have keep you from making a difference with what you do have. He said, don't let what you don't have keep you from making a difference with what you do have. It's all about using what you do have, what I do have, and what we can do right now, and being extravagant with that. A great example of this is the widow's mite. She gave extravagantly, even though she had very little. Jesus recognized that. In Mark 12, verses 40 to 42, it says, Jesus called his disciples over and said, the truth is that this poor widow gave more to the collection than all the others put together. All the others gave what they'd never miss. She gave extravagantly what she couldn't afford. She gave her all. I want to share this morning with you a real-life story of extravagant faith in action that I just heard, well, just happened last week, and I just heard about it. There's a church just down the road here called Liberty Church, and they had an event called the Big Giveaway. And what it was the whole church got together, and they made up about 150 hampers. Everybody got involved. They asked for donations from local businesses, toy shops, butchers, farmers. Weekly, for months before the event, they donated stuff themselves. They put up posters and leafleted areas around the city, especially people they knew who were struggling this Christmas. When people came to the church, they came downstairs first, and they gave their name and number and the number of kids that they had. While they were waiting downstairs, there was a lot of hairdressers there, so there was free haircuts downstairs while they were waiting. When they went upstairs, they got a hamper. They got toys for their kids. They got a voucher for a ham. When they came back downstairs, they got a bag of spuds. One local farmer had given 150 bags of spuds for 160 euros. And also, afterwards, if they needed a lift home, there was people waiting there to drive them home. Everyone in the church got involved and gave in whatever way they could. There were people bringing in tins of beans to the church for the hampers. They contributed what they could. And I was just thinking about this. I was thinking, what amazing display of grace and blessing for those who are struggling at Christmas time. What an amazing church. I wish we were doing something like that. This is what I was thinking. But then I started to think about all the stuff we do in this church every week. The kids club that runs in this church reaches close on 100 kids every week. And if you give money to this church, you're part of that. Without the money, we couldn't pay for the bus that goes into the community and collects the kids. It costs 120 euros a week. We couldn't pay for the prizes that we give to the kids and the trips we bring them on. Two weeks ago, we had 135 kids and about 30 or 40 parents from the local community here for our Christmas family party. We got to share about the good news and the great joy that comes from knowing Jesus. And I want to say a big thank you to all of you for supporting that, and for supporting this. Because of you and what you give, this church can bless this community extravagantly. I've recently got to do some school assemblies in local schools where we get to teach about Jesus to children in a really exciting way. There are lots of great things going on inside and outside of this church by the people of this church. The guys who go faithfully every week to visit the prisoners, it's amazing. Liberty Saints is training local lads in rugby, but I really believe that Liberty Saints is not only about teaching lads rugby, but it's ultimately about keeping some of these lads out of prison. It's about teaching them there is another way. Rob's wife Dillis and her team took an amazing leap of faith only a few months ago and set up Mainly Music. There are now 20 to 30 mums and caregivers bringing their kids here during the week to sing, to dance, and to build relationships with the leaders and the volunteers in the ministry. This is a great church, full of God's people doing amazing things. Not that we should get big-headed, but just realize that God is in charge of this church, and he inspires us and leads us on to be extravagant in our faith in lots of different ways. Those are only just a few mentions of, there's lots of different ways. So, we've talked about the extravagant journey of the Magi, the extravagance of Paul's life, and how we might be extravagant with our faith in our circumstances. But ultimately, the most extravagant life that was lived was that of Jesus. In Ephesians 5, verses 1 to 3, it says, "Observe how Christ loved us. His love was not cautious, but extravagant. He didn't love in order to get something from us, but to give everything of himself to us. It was love like that." Kyle? Kyle, you let me down, man. Love like that. Rob.
So in a moment of silence, just let's let the words sink in, and we'll wrap it up in a few moments. We're going to have communion together as a symbol of not only what we've just heard, but what we as a church engage in as we follow Christ on his extravagant journey. So in a moment of silence, just let's seal, if you like, what God's Spirit would say to us, and then we'll have communion together. And if there's a few folk who'd then like to pray for us on our behalf, just before we as a body, as a community, engage in the amazing act of sharing communion together, why don't some of you pray from where you are, and then we'll break bread. So we're going to engage in communion now, but let me just give it some context in the words of St. Paul, which Paddy has referred to already. This is 1 Corinthians 11, starting at verse 23. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "The cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of sinning against the body and the blood of the Lord Jesus. So a man and woman ought to examine himself before he eats of the bread and drinks of the cup. And so Paul was essentially talking to a church there that were working out what it meant for them as the body to engage in this extravagant journey. And Paul simply said in the context, "I just give back to you what he had received from Jesus." So let's examine ourselves as individuals and as part of the body and everything that Paddy has been speaking about. And remember this extravagant journey that we're on, and ask God to help us with it. And then if I could ask the volunteers who are giving out communion to come forward, and then we'll just do that and then finish the service. And the worship team, when you take communion with us as well this morning, we've got some music just so you can be part of it too. So draw near with faith to receive the body and blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for you, and feed on him in your hearts with faith and thanksgiving. Amen. So if I'd ask the volunteers to come forward, that would be great. How we're going to do it is, on my right hand side, Margaret's going to take the bread, and then you move on and take a little cup of wine. So if you stand here, Margaret. And then over here, Helen. You stand here, and then Vance, if you could just give him a little thing. So draw near with faith, and let's break bread together. So, Lord, we thank you for feeding us with the spiritual food of the body and blood of your Son, Jesus Christ. Through him, we offer you our souls and bodies to be living sacrifices. We pray that you would send us out in the power of your Spirit to live and also to work for his praise and glory. And Lord, we thank you for this extravagant journey that you have us on. We thank you, Lord, that when the three kings of the Magi came to Jerusalem, it says in Matthew that both Herod and the city were disturbed. And Lord, when the message of Jesus comes to a city or comes to our own lives, there is almost a sense of change or a discomfort, if you like, because we realize our lives need to get back in line with this extravagant journey. So, Lord, we pray you bless your people as we head out. We bless your people, Lord, in the name of Jesus, as we head out into the city at this amazing time to share good news and great joy, Lord, of this extravagant journey. And so we thank you for Paddy, what he shared with us. We thank you for everything we've engaged in. And we look forward to all that will happen. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So I see VeggieTales is long and truly over at this stage, so we better wrap it up. But just to say again, Friday, 10 o'clock for the Christmas Day service, you're more than welcome. If we don't see you, have a fantastic Christmas. Don't eat too much turkey, if you can help it, and have a great season. God bless. See you all soon. And obviously there's no evening service. Throw out the back there the announcements anyway. Okay? Thank you.